Have you ever walked into a cafeteria and not known anyone when you walked in? And what's it feel like? Help me out. Awkward, weird, what? Uncomfortable? Scared. Trying to walk through a room of walls. What do you want to accomplish in that moment when you're walking around and you're seeing people and none of the faces look familiar? What are your goals? Disappear? Find a seat? Find a friend? What? Make a friend. What do you want to avoid?
Tripping.
Tripping. No one wants to be the weirdo. Anybody else?
Rejection.
Eye contact. Saddling up to the wrong type of people, right? Allowing that moment to sort of impact you or impact how people view you or like how that defines your relationship with people. Who you sit next to, how does that impact how other people look at you? And it's this weird thing that when that happens, when you walk into an environment like that, you're instantly 13 again, right? You're just like, I'm so scared. Right. Try doing it in jail. Try doing it when the people, you might literally have reason to be scared. Right. And you have this moment where you walk in and you don't really know where you're going or what you're doing. You don't know who you are going to partner up with, who you're going to begin to do life with, or at least in this single small way, eat your meal with. And in some ways, you want to accomplish certain things, but you also want to avoid other things. There are things you don't want to happen. You don't want to sort of be ostracized because of this moment or this choice. You don't want to feel like, you know, you picked wrong or you went to the wrong table. It's just like this whole sort of like loaded thing. But over and over and over and over and over again, that's exactly what Jesus did. Because what he would do is he would go from town to town. He would come and walk into a town. He would look around. He'd look for the broken, the blind, the ones that other people want to walk by with their tray and not make eye contact with. And he would beeline to them. And then from them, he would transition to the person who other people, they're not like broken, they're not like physically, they're not blind, they can walk, but they're socially broken. They're the ones that no one else wants to be around or see or be seen with. And then he would go spend time with them. And then what would happen is the people who were desirable, who had their stuff together, they would come to him and be like, hey man, what are you doing? Why are you spending time with those people? Don't you know what that means about you if you're seen with them? And this would happen over and over and over and over. He would be in a town, he would heal someone, he would set someone free from their past, and he would teach about the kingdom of God that's at hand, and he would go to a new town, and he'd do it over and over. He would walk into town with his tray, find the broken, the ones who were hurting, and beeline to them over and over and over again. And this actually didn't bode well for him. Like in the book of Mark especially, like so there are four books of the Bible that sort of outline and tell the story of Jesus. And so there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The second one, Mark, is this book, and the first three chapters of it, you feel like Jesus is committing social suicide. You feel like he's like doing all of the wrong things. And you feel like Mark is trying to tell you, Jesus did all of the wrong things. Like I'm just gonna like buzz through Mark 1 through 3 real fast. It's, you know, Mark 1, 7 through 8. It says this, and this is like Jesus' cousin. It's one of Jesus' best friends. And it says this guy named John, and his, John's clothes, were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And that may sound weird to us, but we're like, maybe that's what they wore back then. It's not. This is weird. This is weird for us. It's weird for them. Although the leather belt thing, I am super curious, like how did they accessorize if they didn't wear leather belts? I just don't understand that little bit of it, but it's fine. You know, that's my weirdness. And the next verse. But John, this guy who was weird, he lived in the wilderness by himself and he ate bugs and honey and he dressed weird. He said, he announced, someone is coming, Jesus, who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. So this guy who was like completely on the outside, he was the biggest fan of Jesus. This John guy, this John guy was radical. He was off the beaten path. He was this guy who was out, literally and figuratively, as far from the people as possible. And then Mark 2, 6 through 7, this moment happens where Jesus comes in and he heals someone. And look what he says in chapter 2, he says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. We keep going. He says, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. It's this moment where Jesus stood up against, like, now we know the end of the story. We know who Jesus was. We know that, like, Jesus come in and saying, I heal you and I forgive your sins. Like, we get it because we have the end of the story context. But for those people, this was outlandish and unacceptable and heretical. You keep going. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16, it says, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? If that doesn't sound like a teenage romantic comedy, I don't know what does. He's like eating with these people, and the desirable ones are like, ugh, why is he eating with them? You're like, oh my goodness. Like, even back then, they were like, they're perpetually 13 years old and had these sort of like social pressures. And it's like, why is he eating with them? And you keep going in chapter 3. This is where you begin to see how off the beaten path Jesus was. Like, these things, you get it, they're not normal. But even his own family thought something was off. So this moment where Jesus is hanging out and he's healing with the wrong people and he's healing people and his family, they come up to him and they try and like get in the audience with Jesus and talk to them. And they're like, Jesus, we're worried about you. We're concerned that you have lost your mind. Even his parents and his siblings, they were concerned about what he was doing and the choices he was making, that they come up to him and they're like, Jesus, we need to talk to you. We're concerned that you've gone crazy. And then later on in Mark chapter 3, when the people who have power, these people you've heard a couple times already, these Pharisees, when they're coming to Jesus, and they don't think he is crazy, but in Mark chapter 3, there you go. The teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Satan. And you get to see how off the beaten path he was, how socially unacceptable he was, how weird he was, how what he was doing and the choices he were making and the people he was hanging out with, how unacceptable and how dangerous this was. I do mean dangerous, because they ended up putting him to death. And they don't put people to death because they're too nice. And they put people to death who challenge, who are challenged to overthrow the powers that be, who challenge to sort of work against, to up. They don't adjust apple carts, they upset apple carts. What I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to buzz through three stories of Jesus. You're like, three stories, Jake, we know how you are. No. I'm going to buzz through them. Normally what I do is I take a story and we pull it apart and we figure out what it's saying. But this time I want to sort of like glide through three different stories so we can understand a bigger picture of how Jesus operated and what his values were. And we're going to start in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, what you have is you have Jesus, and he's meeting with at night this guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was, as it says, one of these guys, one of these Pharisees. And we're going to read it together in John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And this is the same things that we've already heard them say. The same passage, these same guys, these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees were the ones who in the previous verse were saying, oh, he must be possessed. But that's what they were saying publicly. This is, you get to see here what they thought behind closed doors. There was a man, Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. He came after dark because they didn't want to be seen coming to see Jesus. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. This is a fascinating thing. This guy who in public says, oh, he's possessed, he's crazy, he's lost his mind, behind closed doors says, hey man, we get it. We know that you're from God. We know that God has sent you because of the way that you interact and the way that you teach and the way that you heal people. When we were around you, we sensed God with you. It's as if he, I've often heard that Nicodemus here, he's doing like this kind of brave thing, that he personally believes in Jesus, but his people, the rest of the people he associates with don't, and so he's kind of coming to him. I actually see it differently, because he says, we all know. You get this sense that he's representing them. He's representing the insiders, the people who are desirable, the Pharisees. You get the sense that he's coming on behalf of, like, he's an ambassador to them, not breaking away from them. We all know, but we don't want to be seen with you. It's as if they want Jesus to fit in. Hey, man, we all know you're from God. We're going to humbly come and invite you into our club so that you will stop upsetting our thing. You know, you're kind of awkward for us. Just like settle down a little bit, fit in, get in where you fit in, stop trying to change things so much, and just get along, man. Like, we'll let you in. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He comes in, he's kind of like, hey, we kind of know this thing about you. And Jesus is like, hey, you don't know. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this again, it's like this word that means kind of again or above, like born again or born from above. And you're like, well, which is it? Is it born again or born from above? And the answer is kind of like, yes, born again, born from above, just changed from the inside out, changed all of who you are was this, and now all of who you are is this. And he's saying, unless you're this, unless this is true of you, you're not going to see what I'm up to. You're not going to see it, understand. You don't understand. I'm not trying to like adjust your apple cart. I'm trying to overthrow it. I'm trying to completely kick it over. And you can't even see that. He says, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He's like a completely different, they're having two separate conversations, one zigging and one zagging. He's like, you have this whole thing messed up. You don't understand, like it's a whole other value system you have to live by. I can't fit into my mother's belly. I'm sure Jesus is like, oh my goodness, how did we get here? How did we get here? And he's kind of proving what he's saying. Like Nicodemus can't see it. He can't see what Jesus is doing. He can't see what he's inviting him to, a whole new way of being. You know, he's like, I can't fit into my mom's belly. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, but as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. He's like, if you do your thing, if you stay sort of like in your mode and you're just kind of being influenced by the people you're around, he says human life reproduces human life, but the Spirit, it moves and it can't be controlled and you want to control me, but that's not how the God operates. You can't control God. Like he is inviting those who are on the outside and he's upsetting apple carts of those on the inside. And if you walk into town and you don't have a heart for the broken, then you're just kind of missing it. And he's just like, hey man, you just don't get it. You just don't see. I'm not trying to fit into your system. I'm trying to create an all whole new system. Where it's not about fitting in and getting with the powerful and getting to the most desirable seat. It's about sitting down with God and allowing him to completely and totally and utterly change you from the inside out. And then we switch to Luke chapter 14. We're going to switch books and we're going to switch sections. And there's this moment where, and there's this time when Jesus with this like powerful guy and this desirable guy and this guy who had everything going for him. And then we go the other direction. And you have Jesus not talking about those who have, but about talking about those who have not. And in Luke chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 7. This is when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table. He gave them advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, Don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who more distinguished than you has ever been invited? So this is kind of like a wedding, like how we operate it. Like so if you go to a wedding, you have like the head table, and then there's like tables like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's like, you know, close friends and immediate family. And as you get further and further, there's like table 19 and 22. And table 22 is like where, you know, your best friend when you were 3 sits, and you know, that aunt you never talked to, and the guy who officiated the wedding, so this guy, and like we sit at table 22, and you sort of like, I think they're either dancing or cutting the cake, but they're definitely standing at this point, you know? And this is sort of the experience there. And it's the same thing, where it's like the closer you are, it's like this place of honor in that party, in that place. And he's at this dinner. And he's like, hey. But then, you know, we have assigned seats at those things, and for them, it was like open seating, so people would try and elbow their way to those higher end tables. The tables were, it was like a place of honor. When invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you'll be honored and moved to the front in front of all those guests. And this is where he sort of summarizes what he's saying here. And I'll be honest with you. Like this next verse, I've read it every day this week. Literally every day. Because every time I read it, I think of a time when this verse calls me out on something. Like every single time I've read it, no lie, I've read this next verse every day this week, and every time it's like, I read it, and it's like, got me. It's for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who fight and scratch and elbow to get ahead will be brought down. And those who serve and are humble and go to the end of the line and let other people go first will be brought up. And that's weird. It's not how culture operates. It's not what it feels like it works. It's not what feels like gets ahead. It's not what feels like works in this life. It's like when you walk into an environment and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go. Do you want to sort of like rank, all right, what's like the most comfortable, most desirable place I could go to and let me be with them? You walk into that environment and say, who's hurting? Who's broken? Yes, this is awkward for me, but is there someone here who's been here every day and has experienced this same environment every single day, and I can align with them and side with them and sit with them and raise them up? And it's like this moment where it's like those who want to get ahead, want to force themselves ahead of the line, will be humbled, and those who just walk with this sense of humility will be lifted. And this is so weird, and it's so awkward, and it's so backwards to how we actually function, that every time I've read this verse this week, I'm like, man, there's that time over here when I was having this conversation, and I wanted to be charming, I wanted this person to like me, and I tried to exalt myself. And there was this time over here where I told this story, but I told the part of it that made me sound good, and I tried to exalt myself. And there was this time over here, and there's this time over here, and there's this time over here, this time over here. And I read this verse, and it's like, oh my goodness, like this is me. This is my stuff. This is my junk. I'm supposed to be preaching this to you all, and meanwhile, I can't even get past this verse. And maybe that's just me. Maybe this is not you. Maybe you don't. That's not how you operate. But it's how I operate. I want to take the highest seat. I want to tell the story so that I want to leave out this part of. I want to exalt myself. This is Jesus, and he's looking at people, and they're just missing it. Like, you are just fighting and scratching and clawing to move, and you don't even get it. So what if they see you at that table? So what if they think you're charming? So what if they think it was a great story? So what? It doesn't matter. Did they fall more in love with me because of that? Or did they fall more in love with you? Did they see your brokenness, or did they see how much you have your stuff together? You keep going in the same passage in verse 15. This is Jesus. A little bit later, he tells a parable, a story. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it is to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with his story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, this is not an actual thing. It's like Jesus telling like a parable or like a fable. When this banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell guests, "Come, the banquet is ready. Come to the party. This guy over here, he threw this big party and you're welcome. You're invited. He just wants to like celebrate and have joy and a great meal with you. So come, 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 come." And by the way, this is a metaphor for life with God. It's both a picture of God and at the end of times and how like the Bible talks about how, you know, there's like this feast in heaven and everyone is equal. And it's also an invitation to live this way now. It's just both and the thing. And so it's like this parable that's like a fable. It's like a, but it's also like a job description and it's like a future promise all rolled into one. But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife, so I can't come." Which, that's the worst excuse. Bring her to the party. "Yeah, you know, I can't come. I got this ball and spoon." I don't know. Yeah, I can't bring her to that kind of right now. So the servant returned and told his master what they had all said. And by the way, like 2 of the 3 feel like good excuses. Weird excuses. Like, so wait, you bought a field and haven't seen it yet? That's super weird, dude. Or like, okay, it's like a Friday night at 9. You need to try out the oxen now, but whatever. Like they sort of like make sense in some ways and don't in others. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious. This word furious is a funny one. It's actually this word, orgasthaeus. It's going to be on the screen here. Orgasthaeus. You got that one? There you go. It's furious. Orgasthaeus. But it's provoked. It's angry. It's exasperated. It's like when my kid does something that's not good for them, but they do it over and over and over again. You're kind of angry at them, but you're just kind of like frustrated and exasperated. You're like, oh. Like, don't you know better by now? This is not good for you. Why are you doing this? It's like when your kid who's known they had this project for 3 weeks waits till the night before to start it. You're just like, why are you doing this? Don't you know that the last time you did this, it didn't work out for you? You got like a D or, you know, like, or the kid, you know, who doesn't want to share. And so they really want friends and these two things don't go together. You're like, come on, you have to share to have friends. It's kind of like this angry, but provoked and exasperated. Just like, oh, why are you doing this? Don't you see what you're missing? We'll go back. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was exasperated. He was frustrated. He was angry. And he said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And that's like can't walk. It's lame, but it's also lame. Anyway, and after the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." Like I went in, everyone, the undesirables, the ones you don't want to be seen sitting with, all of them, the broken, the lame, the ones that can't walk, the ones that can't see, the ones that no one wants to spend time with, they're all invited. These are people who are actually coming. These are people who are responding. These are people who are at your party. But there is still room for more. And this is this picture of life in Jesus. It's like this thing where he's like, I want to invite everyone. Everyone is invited, regardless of what your background, regardless of if you have fields and oxen and you just got married. Like, you're invited, but you're also invited if you're on the outskirts, if you're the undesirable, if you have a past, if you have a record, if you have whatever. Like, Jesus comes, yes, yes, you, yes, you, yes, you. Yes, you're desirable, you come. Yes, you're broken, yes, you come. Yes, you don't even know what is inside of you, but you always are your own worst enemy. You come, and you, everyone come. And the people who are kind of like desirable are like, nah. But the people who are in touch with their brokenness, The people who have humility, the people who know, oh my goodness, like my stuff, like I'm working through and I'm broken and I can't come to Jesus yet because I'm broken and I got my, and Jesus is like, no, that's when you come to me. Come, yes, come, you and you and you and you and you and you come, as all of you come. And then he is exasperated because there's more room at the party for more people who won't come. And he just wants to have this celebration with as many people as possible. And if that's not a picture of Jesus' heart for us, then I don't know what is. Because Jesus was that original weirdo. He came in and he beelined for the broken. He beelined for the ones who are in touch with their own brokenness, who are in touch with their own flaws and their problems and their past. And like, I know. I'm broken. I'm flawed. I'm not desirable. I'm on the outside. He would walk in and with his little tray and he would say, oh, look at those people. They're broken. They're flawed. Let me go spend time with them. These people over here, they don't even realize what they're missing. And if you try to tell them, they'd be like, yeah. I don't care. I got it. I don't need that. So what? You have these stories of how Jesus just kind of didn't suffer fools when they were the powerful and they didn't realize what they were missing. And you have these stories of Jesus and he's like, if you want to exalt yourself, then you're missing the boat. You need to humble yourself. And there's a story of Jesus and he's like, the ones who come, the ones who accept, they're the broken, they're the weirdos, the flawed, the ones that other people, the people who understand that they're from the island of misfit toys, those are the ones who respond. What does this mean? How do you unpack this? If you are someone who you love Jesus today, I want to let you know something. You are the weirdo. Because you're the one who was flawed enough to realize you needed Jesus. Congratulations. Right? Because he says, those who have the flaws, those who understand, those who are in touch, those are the ones who respond. Otherwise, it's like, so there's not peers of in and out. We were all in the out, but Jesus found us there and brought us in. We all have that brokenness. We all try to exalt ourselves. We all try to like, but if you come here, you come with your significant other, or you come because you always kind of went to church, but really, like, it's not really your thing, and you don't really, like, faith. You're like, oh, it's fine. It's whatever. It's what I do on Sundays. Like, I would just challenge you this week. I beg you this week to do business with Jesus and ask him if you are in touch with your own need for him, your own flaws, your own brokenness. We are all broken individuals. We are all flawed. We all have our stuff. But if you come here, you're like, yeah, Jesus, it's fine. It's the thing I do on Sunday. I beg you, do business with Jesus. Maybe there are things that Jesus is trying to call you to himself with this and this, and you're sort of like not listening. You're not hearing him. If you are someone who feels like the weirdo, and I think even this whole series, like I've heard people tell me that it kind of triggers them. Like they felt like the odd one out their whole life. They felt a little weird. They felt like, man, like it's a little uncomfortable for me because I wasn't the person holding the tray. I was the person at the table that no one wanted to sit next to. And I've had people come to me like, man, this is kind of an awkward thing for me because I've always felt like a weirdo. If that's true, you're the first person Jesus would have sat next to. So congratulations. Just because other people look at you and see weird or checkered, broken or flawed, Jesus is like, oh, that's my guy. That's my girl. That's who I want to be with. That's who I want to walk next to. So if you're triggered by this word, I would just say, lean into Jesus because he wants to meet you there. And if when you walk into a room, if when this is you and you walk in, and you're like, all right, who kind of looks like me? Which, by the way, it's such a funny internal thing. Like, when you walk into a room like that, you're like, who kind of looks like me? Because that would probably work out. I'm going to sit by them, right? And that's like a whole, like subconscious, like, thing that goes into this how societies break apart and whatever. And that's a whole other thing for another day. But we'll get there one day. But anyway, you're like, walk in. You're like, all right, who kind of would be comfortable for me? Who would be an easy relationship? How can I? I would just challenge you, when you go through life, to be weird like Jesus. Look for the broken. Look for the flawed. Look for the ones who you can tell that they may be a little lonely, a little lost, could use a friend, and set your tray down next to theirs, and be light, and be hope, and be on mission, and love them the way that Jesus has loved you. Because it's not an awkward thing. It is. It's not just an awkward thing. It's just not this weird thing. It's not just this thing that makes you feel 13 again. It's also this opportunity to be hope and light and love for someone who might not have that possibility in that day otherwise. Yes, it's a challenge, and it's an opportunity. And I want to tell you a story. I was at a party about a week or so ago, and I didn't know a lot of the people there. It was kind of like a similar thing. And so I just like kind of sat down at this sort of like outdoor, like bar area. There's like a patio area in this person's backyard. And I just kind of sat down and talked to the person I kind of sort of knew for the most of the evening. And it was fine. We were like watching a football game. We were hanging out and chatting. And then my wife came over and we were chatting with them. And we kind of, that was our evening. But a couple times I noticed this guy in the corner. And there's this guy in the corner who was sitting by himself. And the whole time he was just sitting there smoking, you know, just sitting over in the corner. And I was like, oh, that's so funny. Maybe he's just like smoking and doesn't want to be smoke around to the other people, like secondhand smoke thing. But then later on, he would not be smoking and still sitting there. I was like, oh, that's a kind of a weird thing. And he's like this big guy. He's like this, you know, 2 or 3 inches taller than me. I'm a big guy, but he's bigger than me. And he's like this blue collar, rough around the edges guy. And I was just like, oh, like he's, you know, he's just antisocial. Doesn't really want to be here or whatever. And so on my way out, I spent the entire night. I noticed him all night long. I didn't think much of it. I was like, oh, he's just over there by himself because he wants to be there. I don't know. On my way out, I was like, hey, man, like, not feeling it. You know, didn't really want to be here, but you had to make an appearance. Is that what it was? And he's like, no, actually, I just have really bad social anxiety, and I want to be here. I just don't know how to break in. And I look back at my entire night, what a missed opportunity that was. Like, oh, my goodness. Like, I just assumed he wanted to smoke far away from people, and the whole night he just didn't know how to break in. And it broke my heart that I missed it. It broke my heart for him. I was so proud of him for being brave enough to own that piece of who he was. And it put me on mission. If I'm ever in a social environment with this guy again, like, I just want to make him feel so loved. Like, want him so welcomed. Just, like, because that's what he needs. So if you're here and you're like, ah, it's fine. Faith is fine. I'll just ask you to, like, look inward. Are you in touch with your brokenness? If you're someone who feels like you've always been on the outside, I just want you to know that you're the exact person Jesus would sit next to. If you're someone who you walk in, you just kind of want to find someone to make you feel comfortable, I don't want you to miss that moment of mission and opportunity because there's someone who's been there for days or weeks or years and they just need someone to sit down next to them and put their tray down next to them and say, hey, how are you? I'd like to get to know you. That's a real opportunity. And this is, I think, what Jesus would do. It's what he did over and over and over again because Jesus was the original weirdo, and he invites us to be weird just like him. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, I want to say that I allow my stuff to get in the way. I exalt myself. I fight for the highest spot at the dinner table. I want people to be impressed. I want people to think I'm charming. And then I overlook people. I judge people. People are hurting or they have need, and I just see them. But God, I want to be the person who sees that person and walks over and sits down. I want to be weird like you were. Jesus, you were the original weirdo. You walked in town and aligned with the broken. You aligned with the hurting. God, that's what I want for me. And God, that's who I think we are called to be as a community. God, if we as Harbor, if this church family here, if this is how we operated, if we were in touch with our own brokenness, if we are in touch for just every part of who we were that were broken, we just gave it over to you. And if God, if we look, had eyes open from that place of just like honest and relationship with you, like searched out and reached for and made space for the broken and the hurting, and those who don't have, what impact could we have in our families and in our communities and even our own homes and in our workplaces? And so, God, Jesus, I just ask you to thank you for being weird. Can you make us weird just like you were? Can you give us a heart for the weird? Can you know that if we feel always felt weird, that you are there with us? Let us not miss opportunities to partner with those who are hurting or feel like no one sees them. Give us eyes that see the people who think they are invisible. We love you. We thank you for the way that you modeled us and called us to you in our brokenness. In your name, amen.